I'm not too sure how each of you are doing this morning. Many of us could be dealing with stuff, dealing with stress or pain or sickness. Many of us could be dealing with the loss of a family member. And many of us could be dealing with being pushed aside in the workplace or where we study for being a believer. When we say, or when people figure it out that we're sort of Christians, they might, some people that we know might take a few steps to the side just to have a bit of a safer distance between them and yourself. And so many of us have been through some hard situations, some strange situations, but we've all had our taste of trial, all had our taste of what it means to have our faith tested, what it means to go through the fire and for us to, and for the world to see whether or not the faith that we proclaim is genuine. Many of us have been through that fire. And many of us have been through it, it seems, a lot more than others. It seems that people that we know and love, or maybe yourself, just get hit wave after wave with trials and tribulations, with sickness and loss. And it seems that others around us or others in the world just, they seem to be coasting. They're enjoying it. The wicked seem to be having a sweet ride in the world. And we sort of look around and we say, come on, God, what are you doing? Like, surely this can't be happening to me. Surely this negative stuff impacting my life, this shouldn't really be here. You know, I shouldn't have to go through this struggle, this trial. You know, there's no benefit in it for me. And that's how often how we see life and we see these things on the basis of the benefit we might be able to get out of it. We see, you know, the life of the comfortable and the wealthy, we see, oh, there's a lot of benefit to that. I could do a lot if I was in that situation. You know, if only I was in the situation of the comfortable, the peaceful, and the healthy and the rich, then I could probably serve better, do more, do all of these things, because look at all the things you could do with that. Look at all the benefits. And we don't necessarily see the traps in that. We don't necessarily see the trial in that and the test in that. And we look at the things that afflict us, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I don't think I've ever prayed for affliction to come upon me. I don't think I've ever prayed for God to send a trial my way. Like, well, it's been 3 months since the last trial. I better schedule another one in. Lord, can you, you know, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. And I don't think anyone else has done that. And I think there's something in us that it's not enjoyable by any stretch of the imagination. It's not a lovely time to go through. And I think the thing that makes it even harder to go through a trial, the thing that makes it even harder to go through suffering is not seeing the benefit or the hope at the end of the tunnel. Not being able to see beyond that. That is what can make suffering and trial so crippling, is when you can't see your way out. I was talking to someone who found out years ago that they have a terminal illness that they're just going to have to deal with for the rest of their life. And it caused them to really go through and search through their own heart again and actually see, okay, is all this beautiful theology I know, is that something that I really believe in? Now that my world has come crashing down around me and I'm now beset with all of these side effects from this illness, do I really have faith in the God who empowers the weak? Do I really have faith that the Holy Spirit can work through my weak efforts? And they had to go through this time of searching to really figure out whether or not
that faith was genuine. And I think that as we approach the book of James, if you want to turn there now, I think what he is going to do is try and shift our perspective on trials, try and shift our perspective and make us see things perhaps differently to what we currently do. Reading from verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And so unlike Paul, James keeps his beginnings and his greetings short. And he's writing to Jewish believers in the dispersion. That means that these Jewish Christians, they're not in the land of Israel. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're out in these foreign pagan lands where they worship all sorts of weird gods of different shapes and colours and sizes. And they are these, ethnically they are different. They're a minority within the empire, but also religiously they're also a minority. And judging from the opening bit about trials, we can safely assume that these Jewish believers were being given a hard time. They were going through various trials that were testing their faith, testing their mantle. You know, will they succumb to the pressures of those that are pulling them back into Judaism, or will they succumb to the pressures of the pagan world? And James is writing to these believers to encourage them to have a new perspective on these trials. And in the second section of the letter, he's going to encourage them to be doers of the word. It's easy when trials come and people start to mock your faith, to push against your faith, to ridicule you in that regard. It's easy to stop being a doer of the word. It's easy to go into your shell and just going to quietly do my bit so that, you know, I avoid the attention of others. But James has encouraged them not to cower back from these trials, but to instead go head on as doers of the word. They hear the word and they live that out regardless of what comes against them. And so there's some strong encouragement in here for anyone who is potentially going through a trial. And reading in verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so straight from the get-go, he's smashing head-on into our natural perspective of trials. I mean, I look through my own life, I can't recall the last time I counted a trial as joy. I struggle to really think about it in that way. And so this really rubs against our natural inclination. When something difficult comes our way, we naturally don't like it, don't want it, don't see the benefit in it. We say, now, this is a nuisance. If this could just be over with, then I could get back to doing something else, doing the real work, living the real life. But James wants us to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. And these trials is not just getting whipped for being a Christian or being hung and all of that jazz, but it can be anything, various kinds, any trial that tests your faith in any way. That is what he's referring to. This is big scope. It's not just the intense persecution, but it's a wide range of things that can challenge our faith, that challenges our loyalty to God and his word. Those things test our faith. And we have to count them as joy. Why would we count this as joy? Would we not want to rather get rid of it? But James is wanting us to lift our perspective, elevate our perspective to more closely match God's. He says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so straight away, we see that there's something good that comes out of this. We see that there's actually benefit in the situation. That when we are tested, when our faith is going through the fire, it produces in us steadfastness. We are cleansed and made stronger through the fire of suffering. Through the affliction and through the testing, we are made stronger. And God does not take us through these times for fun. He's not just, oh, well, it's about time, chuck you in. He has a goal and a purpose in that as a loving father. He's not some malicious person that just dishes out trials for fun, dishes out affliction just because he can. But rather, he allows us to go through these times because he loves us and wants to craft us into strong men and women of God who do not swerve, that do not waver from our God-given purpose, from the faith. People that don't swerve or waver in their loyalty to God and to his mission in this world. And I think many of us can grab hold of that, because when we're going through this life, those of us who love God, we desperately want to serve him well, don't we? We want to represent him better in whatever situation it is. We want to represent him better. Often I hear Christians say, and myself, like, oh, I just wish I could be stronger, represent him better. I wish I could be more bold in my faith. So there's this desire for us as God's children to represent him well in the tough times. And so this is good news for the tough times, because as we go from test to test, God, through his Holy Spirit, is cultivating and molding us into those strong men and women that don't waver, that persevere. I think often when we look back throughout history, we can see the great saints of the past that embodied that. We can see the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, when he lost his wife and his kids in a short space of time to a huge tragedy, and he passed over the place where he lost them, he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. He wrote, When peace like a river attendeth my way. And we look at those lyrics and we say, wow, that's beautiful. Those are beautiful lyrics that see the bigger picture. That see the bigger picture. And just like Job that we studied a couple of months ago, he always tried to maintain the bigger picture. His friends were trying to take him off course. You know, maybe his wife was just slander God. His friends were saying, it's this, it's because you've sinned, it's because you're terrible. But Job, he tried his best to maintain God's perspective on the situation. He said, no, this is what I know, and I'm holding to this even through the suffering. And he went through immense suffering, and we see that. And so we can see throughout history these great men and women that have gone before us that embody this steadfastness. And we look at that and we're like, yes, I want to be like that. You know, I want to be someone who does that for God. I want to be someone who's steadfast, strong in the faith. And that's a good desire to do that because we love God, because he saved us. That is what we want. And God does this work through trials, through suffering. So this is a great hope that we have, that we can see that even in the midst of whatever we're going through now or will go through, we can see that God is actually doing something. Now, that doesn't make the trial magically easier. It doesn't make the suffering less suffering-like. It doesn't make the pain less painful. But what it does is it gives you that assured hope that even in the midst of this deep suffering, this deep trial, that God, he is doing something. There is a bigger picture. He's going to craft me into the man or the woman he wants me to be, and he's going to use that for his purposes going forward. That's hugely encouraging. And I think that's the big difference between believers and the world, is that when affliction or when trial afflicts someone who does not know God, that's it. The world is crumbled, everything has fallen apart, and they can't see through that. We see that in New Zealand's terrible suicide rate, one of the highest in the world. People can't see hope. People can't see past the end of their struggle. All they see is darkness when they look out. They can't see light at the end of the tunnel. But the hope of the gospel is that no matter what tunnel it is, no matter how dark it may be, there's always light. There's always an end to the suffering, because God is going to bring us through that. He's going to grow us through that, and then eventually, when the end of all things come, take us up into glory with him forever. And so there's a huge contrast between the hope that the believer has and the lack of hope in the world. And that should equip us to be bold men and women of God through the midst of trial. And we continue reading in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that sounds like a beautiful destination to go to. That sounds like a fantastic end goal. That sounds like that's a place where I would like to be. You know, to be a person, to be in a world where it is perfect and complete, where nothing is lacking. It'd be amazing to reach that goal when sin finally stops annoying us and pulling us down and trying to tempt us off the path. Be a beautiful, beautiful destination. And that is where God is taking us. If we are in Christ, he sent his son who suffered the greatest suffering, went through the greatest of trials, and through that suffering was glorified. And we follow in his footsteps. And God conforms us to that image, the image of Christ. And so from one degree to the next, we become more and more like Christ. And one day in the new heavens and new earth, we won't have sin to annoy us, entangle us, and bring us down. We won't have death and sickness to plague us, but we will live in this beautiful, beautiful city of gold, with the people of God in perfect harmony and in perfect fellowship with God. And so this is the perspective we want to have on life. And moving on, James entreats the believers that if they lack wisdom, they need to ask it from God. Now, in the midst of our current lives and going through trial after trial, we definitely need wisdom for this. We definitely need wisdom to know God rightly and then to rightly apply that knowledge in life, to live a life worthy of our calling. And God he promises to be generous to all without reproach. And so if we are struggling and need wisdom as we go about this walk, let each of us ask God. Nice and simple, let's ask God. Because the alternative is being one who is tossed about by the winds, one who is unstable, one who is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. We don't want to go down that path. We want to be on the, the path that we persevere through trial, that we be unwavering. And so we need wisdom to do that. And then we're going to move a bit more briefly over those verses to the one I was actually given, verse 9 onwards. So we got there. And this, verse 9 to 11, speaking about the lowly brother and the rich man, is oddly placed in this chapter. As we talked about, James is casting this vision of God's perspective on life, God's perspective on trials, calling us to ask for wisdom so that we can live well for God. And then in verse 12, he's going to go back to the man who remains steadfast under trial. And so why is he having this little detour, as it were, with the lowly or the poor man and the rich man? I think he's going to use this as an illustration of what he is pointing to. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Or, because it's compared to the rich man, let the poor man boast in his exaltation. Now, what is this referring to? Poverty and having lack and missing out on the basic needs of life is a trial. It is a test that would test someone's faith. The poor man has the option, as it were, to say, God has clearly forsaken me. God obviously doesn't love me. Because if he did, why would he leave me here in this poverty? Why would he leave me here in this lack? And so having lack, having poverty, is a test of one's faith. Is your faith and your trust wrapped up in earthly things around you and what you have and what you don't have? Or is your mind, as we talked about earlier, focused on the big picture of God, the big picture of what God is doing? And so the poor man is being called to boast in his exaltation, to not look at this current dilemma, this current lack that he has, but to rather focus on his exaltation in Christ, to focus on the great reward that awaits him for all eternity. We read later on, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. And so there's this crown of life that awaits the believer. There is the New Jerusalem with streets paved of gold, where abundance flows. Endless abundance flows in the new heavens and new earth. And so the call in verse 9 is for those that have lack, is to put that in perspective with eternity. Yes, you may have lack now, but do you realize what you have in Christ? Do you realize you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Do you realize where your eternity is going to be? Because when you think about it, we've just got 80, 90, maybe 104 years here on earth. And so maybe for half of that you suffer lack. Maybe half of that, or maybe all of it, you suffer lack and poverty. But what is 100 years in the scope of eternity? What is 100 years in the scope of eternal fellowship with God? And that's what James is wanting us to do, is to call us to take a step back, to realize that there is much more going on in this world than just our current struggle. There's a lot more going on. And the rich man, he should boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now often we don't think, as I said earlier, of comfort, peace, and wealth as being a trial. We don't think about it as something that tests our faith. But potentially, in our context here in New Zealand, potentially that is most dangerous to us. Because we see and we hear the benefits of it so much that we can sometimes totally look over the trial. We can totally look over the test that it is actually taking us through. In a similar way with the poor man, the test is, will you put your faith, will you put your trust, will you put everything in what your earthly possessions can give you, what you have around you, or is your trust actually in God? And this can build up slowly for us. It can start off like a small seed, but the trust between a man and his wallet can grow very slowly throughout life. And we can see this when those that have so much money, millionaires, billionaires, when all of a sudden they lose it, everything collapses and you hear some of them commit suicide because everything became about the wealth. Everything came about the earthly possessions. And so there's these two paths. Will we be people who, regardless of whether we have plenty or have little, will we be people that are focused in on who God is? Focused in on what He's doing, His mission, coming into that and being willing to sacrifice what we have. The rich man in verse 10 is supposed to boast in his humiliation and being brought low. Again, he can boast in that. If he loses everything, he can boast in that because if he endures and his faith endures, it shows that he didn't have faith in his riches. And so he can boast in that as kind of a passing the test, as it were, passing the alluring nature of wealth. And so will we be people that pursue riches like the man in verse 11? The rich man fades away in the midst of his pursuits. Will we be like that man who gets caught up in the rat race very slowly, very surely? My parents, we did well in South Africa. We really were materially much better off than everyone else. We did well, and Mum and Dad got caught in the rat race, in the money chase. And I don't know if it had anything to do with me, but after I was born, they stopped going to church. So that, I don't know what that says. Maybe I was the trial. But we lived a life that just wasn't concerned about God. That it started off, they were concerned and they were pursuing God, but then slowly but surely, just the path just diverged just a little bit. And just like when you draw two lines, if one's just slightly askew, when you look at it at the start, you're like, oh, that's not very far off. But as you go down the track, the lines get further and further apart and you might not even notice. And so Mum and Dad, you could say, were very clearly going on this path of pursuing riches and potentially could have ended up being the rich man that faded away. But then God, through His grace, convicted them and then brought them here in New Zealand for a restart. And so the same is for us, is we need to be careful that good intentions and good practices and all of this stuff that is good can slowly but surely lead us away. And so we want to always be going back to God, asking for His wisdom, as James called us to in verse 5, asking for God's wisdom on the situation. God, do I really need all of this? Do I need to pursue this? Or do you want me to do something else? Always searching, always looking at it from God's perspective. And again, when we compare earthly riches, we might have so much compared to others. But again, when you compare that to the weight of eternal glory that is set before us, that we have in Christ for the new heavens and the new earth, again, it fails to compare. When you compare your lack or your riches in comparison to what we have in Christ, in comparison to what we have coming in the new heavens and new earth, it just doesn't matter, eh? You just look at it and you say, that is just this puny little, who cares about that rubbish? And that's kind of the perspective that James is wanting us to adopt by faith, to grasp this by faith, to realize where true wealth is. That, yeah, we got some coins and some notes and digits on a screen, but that's going to pass. It's going to fade away into nothingness. And it's just going to wind up being meaningless on the ash heap of eternal insignificance. Whereas true wealth is found in Christ. It's found in what Christ offers us. And so we want to be correcting our mindsets again and living in a way that shows that, living in a way that's willing to show that. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life with which God has promised to those who love him. It's just a reaffirmation of what we've been talking about, reaffirmation of the promise of what lies ahead. And this trial is by no means easy. There's temptation on the way, as we read later on. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. And so there's these two pathways, the one of steadfastness, pursuing God, and the one that of temptation, desire leading to sin, and sin leading to death. And notice he's very deliberate in saying that it's not God who tempts, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, but it is each person with their own earthly desires, their own sinful flesh desire, that's what starts to drag us away. And so we are in all of these trials, we can be our own worst enemy with our own desires dragging us to the side. But God promises through his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to help us through times of temptation. He promises to offer a way out for his children. And so again, the call is to not blame God when you are tempted or under trial, but to see it rightly from his perspective with God's wisdom and to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I hope that anybody here who is going through something or will go through something in the near future, that you would, by faith, be able to grasp this truth, grasp who God is and what he is doing, because that is our hope in the midst of these things. And so, even though your heart may want to just isolate itself and run away, you need to do the opposite. You need to run to God, realize and know things from his perspective. We want to help each other to do this, help each other to live this life. And so no matter what comes our way, may we be people of the word. May we be people who are steadfast, trusting in God always. For he is a good father who is not going to abandon you in your trial. He's not going to forsake you in your suffering, but he is going to bring you through it, make you stronger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we firstly thank you for sending your Son, sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his suffering on our behalf. And we thank you that just as he was raised to life, we will also be raised to life. Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest in Jesus who was tempted and suffered in every way that we have. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, Lord. We thank you for that, and we just pray that no matter what we may be going through right now, Lord, or what might befall us in the weeks to come, may we be people who can focus on you, to see you above all. As we sang, Lord, I give up all my treasure, I give up all my reward, simply to know Jesus more. May we be people who live those lyrics out, Lord, that are people who forsake our earthly circumstances because we know where true wealth is found. It's found in Christ. And so we just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring that truth to bear in our hearts. Let that dwell in us richly, Lord, and help us to encourage one another with those truths in times of trials. And we just thank you for all the work that you're doing, the things that we see and the things that we don't see. In and through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.